am going to read for us Luke 14, and it's verses 24 to 33. So it's Luke 14, verses 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turned to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." And I'm going to invite Jeremy up now to read for us. This is an extra one, Jackie, so don't worry. This is an extra one. Wait till I just find it in here. There we go. Oh, you've got it there, Jeremy. That's fine.
Yeah. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit.
I love how we can like read a whole book in just a wee short time. So what we're prepared to do often shows how much we really want something. And in today's gospel, Jesus tells the crowd that staying with him and following him is going to be hard. Three times Jesus repeats, "Cannot be my disciple." And it's his aim then to put off those who are casual inquirers. Picking up on his previous table talk about dinner guests, which we explored last week, Jesus tells his would-be followers that being a disciple means family loyalties take second place. Now, the word hate is really quite strong, isn't it? And it can seem like a bit like, oh, you're taken aback when you hear it. But in this context, it's not about how we feel, but who we take our lead from. And in a culture where family ties were strong, you know, stronger and parental authority lasted longer than it does in today's Western world, Jesus is quite scandalously, you know, he's claiming that an allegiance here that takes precedence over family. And we've encountered this before in other bits of Luke 9, verses 59 to 62, and also Luke 12, 51 to 53. And Jesus is fleshing out these remarks here, stressing that the division results from the choice to follow him. What Jesus is meaning is that the love the disciple has for him must be so great that the best of earthly love is hatred by comparison. So it's nothing compared to the love that the disciple, the would-be disciple, has for Jesus. Now, I know myself, I find this actually really quite challenging. But there's more. It's not just family. It costs us our lives. We are to hate our life, and we are to take up our cross. And again, this picks up in Jesus' earlier dinner conversation where the guests were too interested in their wealth and in their possessions and status and position in society. And a disciple must leave these behind and strike out behind a master who is going to Jerusalem to shoulder a cross. Devotion to Jesus must be wholehearted. Loving Jesus must be our first priority, before our wants and desires, before everything. Jesus doesn't want disciples who do not realize what they have let themselves in for. Counting the cost is important. Jesus then tells two parables that urge his hearers to weigh the cost before deciding if they want to jump in and follow. He did not want people to come after him who hadn't first thought it through carefully. And the first story concerns a tower builder. Has he the money and materials to complete what he started? If not, he will be open to ridicule by his neighbours. He should sit down and cost out his enterprise in advance. And in the second, a king is on the brink of war. Surely he will weigh up the consequences of going to battle against an enemy with twice the military muscle before rushing headlong into battle that could result in humiliating defeat. The punchline to both parables is verse 33. You know, are we prepared to give up everything to follow Jesus? For some, the meaning may be literal. For others, it means putting what we have at Jesus' disposal. For everyone, it means no longer calling the shots. We are bidding farewell to our old life with its allegiances and joining Jesus on the road that leads to Jerusalem. So Jesus tells the crowd that staying with him is going to be hard. And they really, really then need to want this. They need to be determined enough to walk all the way to the cross with him. Jesus knows that he is on the way to Jerusalem and all that that means. But why are they following? They need to think about this. They need to prioritize. No one else. Nothing else. Have they really thought about it? Like the tower builder and the king, they need to be sure before they commit. Have you really thought about it? I wonder who you would relate to in the crowd following Jesus. Are you one of the disciples who already recognized that being a follower is challenging? Are you one of the crowd enjoying the feel-good factor of following, but it's not changing who you are? What difference does it really make to be a follower of Jesus? What are the consequences? And the other reading that we heard this week from Jeremy adds to this message and helps our understanding. Philemon is giving a hard choice. Onesimus was his slave who ran away. Now Philemon is asked not only to forgive him, but to welcome him back as a brother. And this is an example of walking God's way, to be willing to risk others judging him because, you know, he put love before pride and hurt. And so I ask you, friends, to consider the last week or so. In what ways have you noticed that being a follower of Jesus means prioritizing God's way? In everything? For some of us, it's obvious and challenging. We know maybe that there's a bad practice or treatment where we work or study, that people are being mistreated or systems are unjust. We need to decide what to do. As Christians, we can't ignore this. Is there injustice in our community? Do we need to name it and try to change it? We'll also have more personal choices. Do we allow our faith to influence the things that we shop for, the way we treat the environment, our attitude to other people? And this might be costly. Actually, I'm finding that it is really quite costly, you know, financially just now, especially as we're living in this time of, it really is a difficult time with energy prices rising and everything seeming to rise, you know, and it's like, so do you buy the fair trade bananas or the eco-friendly cleaning products, which might mean less money for something else, you know? And in this cost of living crisis, are we having to maybe sacrifice our principles so that we and our families can eat well, stay warm and be clothed? And it might not just now feel that it's impacting, but if what they're saying is true, you know, and how it's going to go, then we might have to, you know, really think about those choices that we have to make. And standing up for justice might mean changing our job or risking staying and enabling better practices. You know, what is the cost? You know, have we allowed for how costly following Jesus might be? Now, as we reflect on this, I'm going to share with you a monologue that I wrote for Sanctuary First last week. Now, if you tune in to Sanctuary First this afternoon, you will see that an actor is performing it, but I don't have the actor at my disposal, so I'm going to read it for you all just now. And I've imagined how Philemon reacts when he receives Paul's letter along with his runaway slave Onesimus, and what the cost of discipleship might be for him. And also, you need to kind of suspend, you know, reality and like use your imagination to imagine that I am a man and I am Philemon. So I received this letter from my brother Paul today. I received this along with my useless runaway slave, Onesimus. Now there was a face I haven't seen in a long while. It was just after lunch, and I had been working on the accounts in my study. I heard a knock at the front door. I then heard a bit of a commotion, feet rushing to and fro, and then my wife, Afia, came to find me, to tell me that I had to come quickly, that there was something that I had to see. I followed her and found standing in the hallway Onesimus, looking frightened, contrite, and holding out a letter. And in a voice that was quiet, pleading even, he said, "Master, I'm sorry. This is from Paul. Read it before you say or do anything." Bemused, I took the letter from him and called on my son, Archippus, to come. He was as shocked as I was to see Onesimus. I told him to stay with the slave so as I could go back to my study to read Paul's letter in peace. And it was with some trepidation that I opened the letter. Our brother in Christ, Paul, is in prison, and my whole household, the whole church even, has been praying for him, for his release. Paul usually wrote to the church family. What was so important that he had to write to me personally? I prayed that it wasn't bad news about his situation. His letter began with kind greetings and encouragement. From his words, he had heard all about that what we were doing here in Colosse to share the love of our Lord Jesus. I think perhaps he was trying to butter me up a bit. But he didn't need to do that because I owe everything to Paul. For it was Paul who changed my life by leading me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my purpose now to share my faith, to bring others to Christ, so that their hearts and lives can be transformed, just like mine was. Anything Paul asks me to do, I would do it. And then we get to the crux of the matter, why Paul is writing to me. He is sending back Onesimus to me, and he wants me to welcome him back, to forgive him, for Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. Paul is asking I forgive this slave who stole from me and ran away. And it isn't like I was a cruel master. I wasn't a cruel master. I treated him with kindness, like I do all slaves. I'm kind to all living things. My horses, my hunting dogs, even the cats that keep the rats out of the house. Everything is well fed and taken care of. But Onesimus was absolutely useless. His name means useful. And when I bought him, that had been my hope, that he would indeed be useful. He had a strong build, good for physical work, but no, he was completely useless, and I had to discipline when he didn't complete his tasks or when he made a mess of the jobs he was given to do. But after he ran away, I thought about him, Onesimus. I prayed to the Lord for understanding. Why did he run away? Why did he steal from me? And as I prayed over the weeks and months, the Lord placed understanding on my heart. I began to realize that Onesimus was a man like me, just like me. That he probably wasn't born a slave. That he had a life before the slave market. Most likely he had been captured as a prisoner of war and sold into slavery. Perhaps he had a profession and a family. He ran away, maybe, because he wanted his old life back, a life where he was a man and not a slave. I get that. I wonder how Onesimus met Paul. What has he been doing to help him? The Lord had a hand in that, no doubt about it. And I do give thanks and praise that Onesimus found the Lord Jesus, that he is now a brother in Christ. I really do. Considering how runaway slaves can be punished, it was a brave move of Paul to send him back here. Runaway slaves can be beaten, branded, even crucified. He could have just said nothing and kept Onesimus with him. Given the fact that he had not only run away but stole from me, it was an act of real courage that Onesimus has returned here. He could have done a runner after Paul sent him off on his journey, no doubt with a purse full of money to see him through. Paul says he will repay any money that Onesimus owes me. He asks that I welcome Onesimus back as if he were Paul himself. To welcome Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. He wants me to forgive Onesimus. And who am I to withhold forgiveness? Our Lord Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins, to forgive your sins, to forgive Onesimus' sins. Our Lord Jesus died to forgive our sins and to bring us eternal life with God. What a gift. And through the grace of the Lord Jesus, my life has been transformed. I have Paul to thank for that, for first bringing me to the Lord. How can I deny his request? He is trusting me with the life of our brother Onesimus, trusting me to do the right thing. The right thing in Christ. First, I will ask Apphia to make a meal for Onesimus, for no doubt he is hungry, and we can sit down together, and he can tell me all about his time with our brother Paul.